to talk about the first verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet that do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase. May you and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. May God bless that psalm to our souls. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are the Lord God of heaven and of earth. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be blessed. To you belongs all glory and honor and praise. And so it is our prayer this day, Lord, that as we come and commence this year, our focus, our attention would be on you, giving glory and honor to you, not to us, Lord, but to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever, I often don't do this because it's usually too late for me, it's past my bedtime, but when you've watched a game, particularly it's an all-black game, and get to the end of the game and they do the old interview with the captain, and it seems that for Kiwi supporters anyway, for the all-black supporters, it always seems to be it's Richie McCaw, and he gets on the sideline and somebody's interviewing him, and occasionally you'll see this, they'll say, man, you know, Richie, you just had an amazing game, it was pretty incredible what you're doing out there, blah blah blah. And one of the things that is excuse me, oh dear me, not used to this, I'm all right, I think, I don't know, maybe it's because I didn't have one of Dan's cups of coffee this morning, let's see, but no pressure, Dan. One of the things that's always impressed me about Richie is that he will say, well, you know, when they make some comment about him, he'll say, yeah, look, great team, the boys did really well, you know, and it's just great to be a part of a team that's so awesome and so on, you know, all these cliches. But the thing that impresses me is what he does is he deflects the attention and the praise away from himself, and he puts it on the team, which is a sign, by the way, of a true leader. He's not just going to take it all for himself and say, yeah, you know, that's right, you know, I'm too good for this team. But he doesn't, and he deflects it, he turns it away, and he puts it back onto the team, on his boys. And it is the same thing that you see here happening in the psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And so when what this is reflecting is that Israel goes through good times and tough times, and in the good times, the tendency is to say, well, isn't that person amazing? You know, amazing leader, amazing sportsman, amazing church, amazing pastor, amazing elders, amazing church members, amazing ministry, whatever. And we'll take the credit for ourselves, but when things are not going so good, then, you know, we get the criticism comes as well. And we try and deflect the criticism, we try and push it onto someone else, we try and blame someone else. But when the praise comes, we want to keep it for ourselves. And what this psalm is doing, and what this psalm is helping us to see, is that we need to get things right. If we're going to get 2015, if 2015 is going to go well for us, and if 2015 is going to be a good year for us, we have to start in a good place, and we have to build a good foundation. And the foundation that we need to build is a foundation of focusing the glory on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biblical focus that we need to have, folks. Not about us. If this is going to be a good year, if this is going to be a successful year, if things are going to happen, it's not going to start by us looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves. It's going to start by putting our attention and focusing our attention on the one who needs it, who deserves it, who is worthy of it. And everything else will follow afterwards. It's also important for us when we live in, you know, we come, when difficult times comes. Difficult times will come this year. You can be guaranteed of that. It will happen. You know that if you've lived long enough, and I know that. But when there's questions out there as well, one of the questions in a lot of people's minds, obviously right now, is questions around Islam and the religion of Islam and terrorism and safety and all of those kinds of things, or questions about violence in our communities. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, man, it's amazing. Oh, actually, I was talking to a cousin of mine, that's right, who hasn't lived in New Zealand for probably 40, 50 years. And he said, you know, it's amazing when I come back here now, he says, it seems like every weekend you guys have got murders happening. And he said, when I was a kid growing up, when I was here, he said it was like two or three times a year. He said if it happened, it was a huge thing. And we're like, yeah, we know about that, don't we? So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to those sorts of questions? Financial uncertainty or job need for a job or job shortages or stuff like that. And it's tempting for us to take our eyes off God and look to ourselves and try and find the solution, try and find the answer in ourselves. Focus on ourselves. What can I do about this? How do I fix this problem? So instead, we need to focus on the Lord, put our attention on Him, not on our money as the solution, not on our career or our education or whatever it is that we have around us. So this psalm says in the first verse, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So I just want us to focus on that first thing. What does he say here? The first thing he's saying is, Lord, we don't want to be exalted. We don't want to be glorified. We don't want to be the center of attention. We want you to be the center of attention. We want you to be the focus. Imagine if you went to your doctor and you say to you go to your doctor and you go, doctor, I've got a sore hand. And the doctor says, well, how's your family? You go, what? What are you talking about? You know, it's, doctor, I'm not here about my family. I'm here about my sore hand. And the doctor might say, well, how's your family? Because you got a sore hand, you might have been hitting your family. So we tend to focus on ourselves. And that's the way we tend to function in life. But this prayer is that we're not focusing on ourselves, we're focusing on the Lord. Not to seek glory for ourselves, not to seek status for ourselves, not to seek attention for ourselves, not to seek fame for ourselves, but everything is to, all of the glory and the honor and the praise is to go to God. Some of you may have heard of a guy called Ravi Zacharias, who is a well-known apologist and speaker, and if you turn on Radio Rima, you'll hear him, or go on the internet, you'll find him. And I remember listening to a talk that he gave where he was born in India and immigrated. He lives in Canada or somewhere now. Pardon? Atlanta, Georgia. So his wife's from Canada. Anyway, he said that when he went back to India when he was a number of years ago, and he was to speak to a large audience, and the man got up on the stage and said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce you to Mr. Zacharias. And he went on and on and on about Mr. Zacharias, how amazing man he was, how he had done all these incredible things, how bright he was, how you know, good looking, basically, and all this sort of stuff. And he went on and on and on. And then he said, and now he said, it's my privilege to today introduce to you his son. And Ravi was just focusing on, he was mentioning that because of how different cultures see you, but it's kind of like that, isn't it? We tend to want the attention for ourselves, but instead the attention needs to go on our Father. The focus is not about us. It's not us about being happy and healthy and wealthy, but it's about God. So often, you know, even as Christians, and we can be quite genuine about this, we respond to God and we respond to the gospel and we do things in our lives based on what you and I can get out of it. You know, what's in it for me, God? How's this going to benefit me? If I become a Christian, how is that going to make my life better? How is that going to improve my position? Does that mean, God, that, you know, I'm counting on you to make sure that I get a good job, or, you know, I have a bit more money in the bank, and or, I, you know, I don't get sick as much? So we sometimes do this, don't we? We focus on God for what we can get out of it. Yes, God, I'll come and be one of your followers, but I want you to do this, this, and this for me. This psalm says no. When you become a follower of God, when you become a Christian, you do it for the glory of God alone. That is the highest motivation that anybody can have. That is the greatest good that anybody can do. That is the highest goal that anyone can aim for, is the glory of God. To exalt and glorify God, that's the highest goal. Not to us, but to you. You know, we often think that we're pretty important to God. I don't know if you sometimes have moments like this. Gosh, God, you know, you're pretty lucky to have me on your team, you know. You could have done a lot worse. You know, considering all my skills and gifts and abilities, and, you know, we kind of have an attitude like that. And we sort of think that somehow God owes it to us to keep up his image in the world, you know. You do that, you think of people who become superstars, who become Christians, and we go, yes, you know. Isn't that amazing? That really famous Hollywood actor is now a Christian, or that really well-known scientist, he's now a Christian, and man, God is going to, whoo, everybody's going to go like, yeah, God's the best because that amazing scientist has now become a Christian, or that All Black, or that boxer, or that tennis star, or that racing car driver, you know, somebody rich and famous. And we tend to think like this, but it's not like that, is it? You know, God loves us and cares for us, but it's not because of ourselves. You know, we tend to just bring pride and wanting to make ourselves great and build up things for ourselves. And you know, actually what that does, it detracts from God. When we promote ourselves, when we have inflated egos, when we do things from an attitude of pride, you know what that does? That is detracting from God's glory. So as a church, as Trinity, this should be our prayer too, shouldn't it? Not to Trinity, O Lord, not to Trinity, but to your name give glory. It's not about the leaders, however good or useless they are in a church. It's not about the members, however good or useless they are. It's not about the program, it's not about the building, it's not about the different ministries we do or reputation or any of those things, is it? It actually doesn't really matter at the end of the day. God actually doesn't need Trinity Church. He doesn't need it. He's still God if Trinity Church is not around, as for any other church. You know, sometimes when you hear pastors talking and they talk about their church, or you hear people talking about their church and about their pastor, it's like, you know, again, God is just, you know, God should be just so happy to have that church on his team or that pastor working for him. I once heard somebody describing their pastor, and they said, man, our pastor's amazing. He's like on God's front bumper. You know, he's right out there where God is going. He's the first one around. He sets the direction. And it's like, what? Come on, you can't seriously be thinking that. So it's not about us, is it? It's about the glory of God. And if we exalt and we glorify God and we promote the fame of God and we say, everybody, we want you to come and worship King Jesus, then we will have a role and we will have a ministry. We will have a purpose. We will have a function. Not the other way around, is it? It's not about how can we make Trinity great, how can we improve Trinity, how can we grow Trinity, how can we get, you know, more fame and coverage and whatever publicity and all that sort of stuff. It's not about that. That's just robbing God of his glory. And so, you know, all these things, we have to renounce them, whatever ambitions we've got for ourselves or our church or any of these things, and we focus on God. You know, some of you may have heard of a guy called John Piper, pastor of a Baptist church. He's actually retired now in the United States. And he's written too many books, actually. But he one little statement he wrote is this. He says, God is most supremely glorified in us when we are most completely satisfied in him. And so what he's doing is he's putting things in perspective there, isn't he? He's saying, if you want to glorify God, it's about you coming and being satisfied in what God is doing. God is most completely glorified, God is most supremely glorified in us when we are most completely satisfied in him. It's putting things into perspective, isn't it? It's not about us. It's about God. And when we seek God's glory and we focus on promoting him, then he is glorified and we are satisfied in him. And so, we seek God's glory, and God will bless us. The psalm speaks about this in verses 12 through 15. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. May the Lord give you increase. May you and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's speaking about blessing, isn't it? As we glorify God. And one of the things that often surprises people, you may be sitting here and going, Jeff, you know, I don't know how I can glorify God. I mean, my life sucks, actually, a lot of the time. Or my life, when I look at my life, I don't know if I've done much to glorify God in my life. In fact, a lot of the things that I have done most of my life has been the opposite. It's been about me. It's been about trying to make myself great. Or it's about fulfilling my pleasures. Or I've done some stuff that I'm just plain embarrassed about. And, you know, how does that work? How can I glorify God? Well, the thing is that God can take even those things in our lives that we, the things that we would like to erase, the things that we would prefer it if they'd never happened. God can take those things. He can take where you are at now and he can use it to honor and glorify himself. Give you an illustration here. Many of you will have heard of a guy called Charles Colson. He was, didn't he help found Ministry Fellowship, Prison Fellowship? So Charles Colson had a high up bigwigs position in Washington, working for Richard Nixon, the president. And then there was all this scandal about tapping the phones of their political opponents. And Colson was convicted and found guilty and sent to jail. Okay, so that's a big change from here's a guy in Washington, here's a guy, you know, involved high up there, living the dream, so to speak, a lot of power, a lot of authority. Now he finds himself in a prison cell with murderers and rapists and burglars and so on. And he summarized his life like this, because he's passed away now, but in a book he wrote, he summarized his life like this. He says, the real legacy of my life, he says, was actually my biggest failure. The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. He says, my greatest humiliation being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. And listen to this. He says, He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for his glory. You see what he's saying? So he couldn't go around, hey, guys, you know, I was in jail. You know, you don't tend not to use that as a conversation starter. You know? We don't promote those things about ourselves that we tend to be embarrassed about. But what he's saying is that God actually used that as the thing that he gave his life to, ministry. The thing, him ending up in jail, was the thing that actually eventually led to him becoming a Christian, where he met the Lord Jesus. And from there on, God greatly used him to minister to others. So there may be things in your life, you know, I've met people who's, if you say to them, who are you, tell me about yourself, they'll say things like, I'm an alcoholic. But you know that they're a fervent lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people like that. That they see that as defining them, that this is the thing that has controlled their life and dominated them and destroyed their family and ruined, and they've got to that lowest point and they've cried out and the Lord Jesus has come and rescued them. And so when they see their life, they see that's the one thing. It was that brought them face to face with the living God. And so it's always going to be there. And it's not something they can exalt in and say, hey, everybody, you know, I'm alcoholic. But if you sit down and talk with them quietly, they'll say, yeah, I'm an alcoholic, but I love the Lord Jesus and I want to live for him. And there could be anything, you know. I remember reading a story about a guy who was he was a guy who's converted by his own preaching, right? He was, about a couple hundred years ago, and he and his mates, they were like gangsters, really. They were gangsters, and they would go out and do like home invasions and carjackings, and like, before they had cars, obviously. So they were sort of like pirates and bandits, and they would go and hold up people, they would go and break into people's houses, they would do stuff at the point of a sword or at the point of a musket. They were violent. They weren't afraid to pull the trigger or to kill somebody. And they had been out, had a particularly successful night, and they had this cave that they used to go back to with he and his mates. And they had the amazing haul of stuff they'd managed to steal and rob off people. And they were celebrating, and they were getting on the boozer, and they were celebrating their the night's activities. And this guy was getting pretty merry on the old rum, and he was getting so pleased with himself, he decided, and he must have had some experience in the past, you know, met some Christians or some pastors somewhere, and he got so drunk, he jumped up on a table, and he said, I'm a parson, and I'm going to preach at you guys, because you guys are all sinners, and you're going to hell, because you're all such baddies, and if you don't repent and believe in Jesus, yeah, there's no hope for you. Hick, you know. And as he was saying that, the Holy Spirit came and took his own words and turned them right against him, and it became an arrow in his own heart. And he was converted at that moment, standing on a table, having a laugh with his mates, pretending to be a Christian preacher. So what was his boasting? Well, I was a filthy robber and a pirate, basically, and a bandit, and I was so proud of it, and I was celebrating it. In the midst of my celebration, God came and changed my life. Praise God. Give glory to God. That's how it happens, isn't it? So not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And just two real brief points after this. All for God's glory, isn't it? Not for our glory, it's all for your glory, Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, What is man's chief end? And all you good Presbyterians say, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end, the chief purpose of a person's life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. You know, in the book of Acts, we're told about King Herod. Don't you love that story? King Herod, he makes a speech. And it's an amazing speech. And everyone goes, wow, what an amazing speech that was. That was like God speaking to us. And Herod was like, whew, I'm pretty good. And it says God struck him with worms, and the worms ate him from the inside out, and he died because he didn't give glory to God, but took the glory for himself. So everything is for God's glory, isn't it? Not to us, but for your glory. You know, what does it mean to give glory to something? Actually, the word here means heavy. You know, you're not heavy, you're my brother. Is that song? No, I shouldn't try and sing that one. Kabod, it means heavy, it means weighty, it means having substance, it means having significance. Someone who's weighty, someone who's impressive, someone who's important, somebody who's worthy of respect, somebody who's worth taking notice of. So he is the King of glory. God has done glorious things. And in contrast, the psalm, you know, talks about, says, God, you know, you get all the glory. What about the idols that other people go and worship, you know? It talks about them, doesn't it? Idols, silver, gold, work of human hands, mouths, do not speak. You know, you've seen that? I went into a cave once in Malaysia, and it was just full of statues of gods, and monkeys too, trying to steal your food, but just full of statues of gods. And it's like, whoa, what are we doing in here? You know? They can't speak, they can't do anything, they can't walk, they can't feel, they can't even make a sound. And those who make them become like them. But God is to be glorified. And why will this happen? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We can do this because we know that God is a loving God. Once he sets his love on people, his love is steadfast. He set his love on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is steadfast love, isn't it? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself up for us. And because of his faithfulness, Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is faithful. When he says something, he will do it. He will come through. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's where I want us our this morning and next week and the week after and for the rest of the year. Not on us, okay? We won't get anywhere focusing on ourselves and promoting ourselves and saying how great we are. But things will happen when God is glorified, when God is focused on, when he is the center of attention. When everybody comes in and says, how great is God, and when we are amazed and we speak to each other about the goodness of God and the work of God and the faithfulness of God and the love of God in our lives, then things are happening. Not when we focus on ourselves. Famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this. He says, we may not pray for the triumph of our opinions, you know, our ideas. We may not pray for our own sakes or the honor of a particular church over another church. So he says, you know, those are things we shouldn't be praying about. You know, Lord, bless Trinity and not whatever other church down the road or something like that. He says, we can't pray for those things. But he says, we may confidently pray for the triumph of the truth that God himself may be glorified. That is a prayer that always goes straight to heaven, folks. God, you be glorified. You be honored. Let's pray. Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your steadfast love, because of your faithfulness, we pray. Lord, you are steadfast in love. You are faithful to your own. You will not abandon us. You haven't left us. You remain true. You are the one constant in our lives. And so we want to exalt you and glorify you this day. We want to promote you. We want to lift up your name and make your name a praise in all the earth. We want every eye to see you. We want every tongue to be speaking about you, Lord. We want every life to be lived in the light of your presence, not because of what we're doing, not because of who we are, not because of Trinity Church, or not because of any program or effort or anything that we're doing, Lord. All of these things are secondary. All of these things, Lord, we do because of that we know that you are the greatest satisfier of our souls. And so, Father, as we stand here at the beginning of this year, as we look to the months ahead, it is our prayer, Lord, that the focus wouldn't be on ourselves, but the focus would be on you, and that your name would become a praise, that men and women and boys and girls would speak about you, that men and women and boys and girls would praise and exalt you as the King and Lord of all. And if we are forgotten, we are content. So we pray these things in his name. Amen.